this morning we'll be reading Psalm 35 of David. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hit entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha! With our own eyes, we have seen it. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my Lord and my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord, my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long.
Thanks, Chen. Oh, good morning, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am going to preach on that psalm that we've just heard read. A few of our regular preachers are away on holidays, so I get the privilege of bringing this passage to you this morning. Let's begin by praying. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word is true, and you are always faithful to your word. You keep your promises, and that as we read it today, you are speaking to us even now. So, Lord, give us listening hearts that we might learn what you have to say to us. Amen. I listened to a married couple telling about an argument that they had. This couple were working together. They had a busy work schedule, but they always made time every evening to have dinner together as a family and then put the kids to bed. But then after that, the husband would go back to work. And the argument started when she said to him, "I think you need more sleep." And he said, "I think I need more time to work." So they started arguing. How much sleep do you really need? And do we all need the same amount of sleep? And what happens if we don't get the right amount of sleep? Now, both of them admitted that they weren't experts about sleep, and yet the argument lasted for weeks, going back and forwards. They argued for weeks, but over time, they actually grew in insight. And eventually they realized, for her, when she thought about work-life balance, when that got out of balance, she felt unsafe. For her, that was not a safe place to be, to spend too much time at work and not enough time with family. Whereas for him, when he thought about work-life balance, here's how he thought. I have this massive to-do list, and if I could just get some things off that list, then when I spend time with my family, I can be more present. And they spent all that time going back and forwards until they finally realized what they really needed. And in the end, they both wanted the same thing. They both wanted to spend good time with family. I think prayer can be like that sometimes. Sometimes we start praying and we don't really know what we need. But as we pray, as we have that conversation with God, we start to realize what it is we need from Him. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the theme in the Psalms of when it's hard to pray. And particularly in Psalm 35 today, we're looking at when it's hard to find the right words. Now, we just read Psalm 35, and you might be thinking, when it's hard to find the right words, what are you talking about? David has plenty of words. It's long, isn't it? And if you open up your leaflet, you'll see the psalm printed out for you. You'll see that I've highlighted in green 29 times that David makes a request of God. 29 in one prayer. Is that how you pray? Do you ever pray and ask God for 29 different things? Let's have a look at them. In verse 1, he begins, "Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me." Already that's six things to ask of God. But as you read it, did you notice that essentially he's saying the same thing? Six times he's praying, "God, will you fight on my side? God, will you be my ally? Will you come to my rescue?" He prays that six times. And then after six times praying that, he says something slightly different. Halfway through verse 3, he says, "Say to me, I am your salvation." It's different, isn't it? It's like he's praying, "Yes, God, I know I need you to fight on my side, but what I really need is I need this personal assurance from you. I need you to speak to me. I need you to fight for me, but actually what I really need is you. That's what I want, God. I want you to be my salvation." And then he goes and does the same thing again. Have a look at verse 4. "May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." Four prayers there in three verses. And again, essentially, they're the same prayer. He wants God to destroy his enemies. But he does it creatively. He uses his imagination. So in verse 5, "May they be like chaff before the wind," is an agricultural image. I don't know if you are familiar with how they used to harvest wheat, but they would lie a cloth out and they would put the wheat on it and beat it until the kernel of the wheat and the husk or the chaff were separated. Then they'd throw the cloth into the air and the wind would catch the chaff, which was lighter, and blow it away. And David is saying, "God, I want you to blow my enemies away. I want you to take them away and for them to be gone." In the next verse, he uses an even darker image. It's a little bit nightmarish. "May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." Can you picture that? a black night. You can't see where you're going. You're running through the bush and your feet are slipping because the path is wet, and you can hear behind you the breathing of some sort of supernatural being. It's like it's out of a horror movie. David is praying, and you can hear his emotions coming to the foreground. And he prays four times, God, would you do this to my enemies? And then he prays something slightly different. In verse 7, since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. This is slightly different. He's not just praying for destruction. He's praying for justice. He's praying that the evil that they planned would fall on them. They hid a net, let that net entangle them. They dug a pit, let them fall into that pit. David isn't bent on vengeance here. He wants it to be fair. He wants evil to be ended. He wants there to be justice. So this praying until the right words come, praying until he gets insight and knows exactly what to pray, happens a couple of times in this psalm, and it happens on a bigger scale too. So after asking God to fight for him, we get to verse 24, and the prayer there is, vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we've swallowed him up. David wants to be vindicated. He wants to be proved that he was in the right. He wants that to be publicly acknowledged. And you see that he wants everyone included in this. So people who desired evil, he wants them to be put to shame. And people who desired good, he wants them to celebrate. Read verse 26 with me. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. But may those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. David wants worldwide acknowledged justice. He wants everyone to acknowledge this is right and that is wrong. It's a bit like he's praying the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a great prayer to pray, but it's interesting that he didn't start there. I don't know what David was thinking or feeling when he wrote this psalm, but it's as if his feelings were taking over and all he could do was just throw ideas out. And then as he prayed, the insight came and he realized what he really needed to ask God for. Jack Miller was a pastor and author and a man who spent many hours in prayer. And he wrote, I'm convinced that prayer, really effective praying, is a divine gift that comes while praying. It sounds funny, doesn't it? Prayer is a gift that comes while praying. But what he's talking about is getting into the center of God's will, seeing bigger results and feeling the peace of God in our hearts as we pray. Are we like that? Do we persist in prayer and pray without giving up until we've found the right words? I'm not a good prayer. I never have been. Prayer is hard, isn't it? But over the last year, I got tired of making the same excuses and saying, yeah, prayer is just too hard. And I thought, I'm going to do something about it. And I've been trying a bunch of different ways to pray. And I want to tell you about two of those because I think they illustrate this idea of praying until the right words come. One of the things I've tried this year is putting reminders on my phone. And I know phones are kind of the enemy of relationship with God. You know, phones are bad, aren't they? But they can actually be useful. I put a reminder on my phone that went off every half hour, and it reminded me to pray through the fruit of the Spirit. So that's between 8 and 5, that's 20 times praying, God, make me loving. God, make me joyful. Give me peace, and so on. And I'll have to admit, at the start of the day, it was a pretty rote exercise. I was just going through the motions. But what I noticed was as the day went on, it became more meaningful. And I bet you can guess why. Because I was working with people. And as you work with people, you realize, oh, I've got to be gentle. God, would you give me gentleness? And I'm trying to serve people. So God, would you give me faithfulness? Would you make me keep my word and not forget people? And I'm pretty selfish. And most of the time, I just want to look after myself. But God, would you make me loving? And by the time I went home at the end of the day, I was praying earnestly. I was desperately crying out for God to make me more like Jesus. Another exercise I've done this year is taking a blank sheet of paper. And it takes about 20 minutes, I found. But just fill up that page and pour out your heart to God. And write what you need from God. But not just with the aim of writing as many things as you can. The aim of the exercise is to think, if there were one thing I could ask of God, what would it be? And you don't just sit there until you found that one thing. You write and write and write until it comes to you and you realize, actually, this is what I need from God. And as you're writing, you pay attention and you think, maybe God's trying to teach me something. Maybe there's something I need to listen to him about. And what I found often when I did that exercise is that I would start with a few little things and I would realize halfway down the page, actually, I've been missing something. There's something much more important that I need to be asking God for. What's your prayer life like? Do you rush your prayers? Are they pretty brief? Or do you take time and pray and don't give up until God has given you the right words to pray? Well, that's what we learn about prayer from this psalm. But we can also learn about praise. And in your leaflet, I've highlighted some verses in blue. And I'm going to read those for you. And I want you to notice the sort of praise that they are. What's David doing here? In verse 9, he says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, 'Who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them.'" Verse 18, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you." Verse 28, "My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long." Did you notice that David is not strictly speaking praising God. He's talking about praising God. He's saying, "I will say these things. My whole being will exclaim. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness." Isn't that interesting? If you compare this psalm to the psalm before, where David has, in Psalm 34, he's been rescued, and he's bursting with a song of praise. And it's exuberant, and there's no holding him back, and he invites others to join in with him. It's a psalm of celebration. Whereas Psalm 35, it feels very different. It feels very reserved. And I think the reason for that, you see clearly in verse 17. David says in Psalm 35, 17, "How long, Lord, will you look on?" How long? David's waiting. He hasn't been rescued yet. He's in that time of waiting for God's answer. So I think he doesn't feel like he can praise God yet. But he knows he will one day. And so he comes very close to praising God. He does everything he can to get himself ready, to the point of writing out the exact words that he's going to say on that day when he is rescued. He rehearses for that day when he will praise God. He's putting himself in a better story. He's looking forward to the end and starting to get ready for the day of his salvation. About a year ago, I had one of those days. Julie and I were helping a friend to move, and we'd borrowed a trailer. We'd hooked it up to the car the night before, and in the morning, we got in the car. We turned the key and the engine didn't start. So we texted our friend and said, "Oh, we're really sorry, we're going to be late." We called the RAA and they came and they were great. They gave us a new battery and the car started. But then we realized when they changed the battery over, power disconnected to the audio system. And it was a secondhand car, so we didn't know the code that was needed to start the audio system again. So we're driving half an hour to our friend's house. And I don't know about you, but for me, the whole point of going on a long drive is to listen to music. So we're driving in silence. And we get there, we load up the trailer, we drive back. And Julie stays with our friend to unpack. And I drive back to the friend's house. I pack up the trailer again, get all the stuff onto the trailer, and my phone battery dies. So I've got no music to listen to, I've got no Google Maps, and I'm pretty bad at navigation. I'm not entirely sure I can find it back to my friend's house, but I'm going to give it a go. So I'm driving back, not sure where I'm going. Now, I said I was bad at navigation, but I'm also not that great at tying things onto trailers. So the wind catches the top of a coffee table and blows it off. Thankfully, it didn't hit anything. So everyone was safe. But as I was pulled over on the side of the road, tying things back onto the trailer, I felt like a bit of an idiot. I had strong emotions that day. I was frustrated. I felt cheated because I'd been looking forward to this day and it wasn't turning out how I'd planned. I felt embarrassed because I wasn't living up to my own expectations. And I had a choice. What am I going to do with those emotions? I could blame someone. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Or I could wallow in my misery and just close in on myself and say, okay, well, at least I can control that. Everything else is out of my control, but no one's going to take this anger from me. Or I could explode in rage. But I'll tell you one thing that I couldn't do. I couldn't rejoice. I didn't have any joy in me. And I know the New Testament says rejoice always, but there are times when that's really, really hard, aren't there? There are times when we think, I just can't praise God. And I remember as I was driving that day, I prayed, God, one day I'll be able to see your goodness in this. Because even though I couldn't praise him yet, I at least knew in my head that God is a good God, and one day I would be able to praise him. I laughed when I was listening to a podcast of some parenting experts telling of how their teenagers would scream at them and then slam the door and storm out. And they think in that moment, what is wrong with my child? They're going to end up in jail. And then they laugh about it and say, yeah, it's not that bad. They're a pretty good kid. They're just having a bad day. And in that moment, they're choosing, what story am I going to tell? The story that ends in jail, that leaves me with the only option of grumbling. But the story of, they're a pretty good kid and I think they're going to be fine. That's the sort of story when you can start praising God and where you can have hope. And when you can think, okay, one day, well, you could pray something like this. Lord, I know one day I'll see your hand at work in my children. I know one day I'll be able to praise you for how you've brought us through these hard years. I can't feel it right now, but I know one day I will. And on that day, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? We could pray the sort of prayer that David prays in Psalm 35. Planning what we're going to say. If we can't rejoice, to bring ourselves as close as we can by looking to the future, looking to the day when God will save us and we'll be able to praise him. I'm going to give you an exercise to do. I'd love you to grab a pen. There are pens in the pews, hopefully on the chairs as well in the side. And there's plenty of space in the leaflet next to this passage. I want you to write two things. The first is, can you write, one day I will see. One day I will see. And then below that, leave some space and then write, on that day I will say. On that day, I will say. I'm going to give you a minute, and I want you to imagine you're having one of those days. It might be a day like mine when everything went wrong. Or it might be a day when you get news of one thing that is so bad that it sucks all the joy out of you. You might have had one of these days already, or there might be a day to come for you. And I want you to imagine, how would you finish these two sentences in that moment? What would you look forward to? And in that moment say, on that day I will see what? Finish the sentence. And when I do see that, I will say what? Finish the sentence. If you want, feel free to borrow some language from David. But I'm going to give you a minute now to think about that and to write something. Hopefully you've found something to write. Feel free to take that home and take some more time to think about it and plan how will you praise God. And if you can't praise God even in the hardest times, how will you prepare to praise Him? I've tried to be as practical as I can, and we've learned some ways to pray and some ways to praise God. David is a good teacher, isn't he? But I want to take some time to think about Jesus, because the Christian life is not all about practical tips on how to pray. The Christian life is about knowing Jesus and trusting Him. And the Psalms are a great way to get to know Jesus. So I want to spend a few minutes helping us to fall in love with Jesus. What sort of king is David? David was the king of Israel, and he wrote this psalm. And he's a surprising sort of king. Have a look at verse 13. He says, "Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother." David is not a typical king. He's not a king who sits on his throne in his nice royal robes while people are suffering. He gets down and puts on sackcloth and suffers with them, and he serves them. And Jesus is like that. Jesus is the king who didn't come to be served, but who came to serve. Another way that David is not like your typical king is that he prays. He's got enemies, and you'd expect a king, wouldn't you, to throw his enemies in jail or maybe chop off their heads. Many world leaders, they would fight, or they would make a law saying you can't criticize the king. But David doesn't do that. He turns to God and prays. And isn't that what Jesus did? In the Gospels, we see that Jesus' practice was to take himself off to a quiet place and to pray, sometimes all night. David is a king who identifies with the poor and the needy. Did you notice in verse 10? He says, "My whole being will exclaim, 'Who is like you, Lord? You rescue...'" What does he say there? He doesn't say, "You rescue your servant, the king." He says, "You rescue the poor and needy." It's like he's saying, "I'm one of them. God, just like you rescued the poor and needy, you rescued me." David knows that ultimately that's what he is before God. He is poor and needy, and he'll never stop needing God's help. And Jesus made himself poor for our sake, gave up the riches of heaven to come to earth. And when he began his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And David is hated without reason. In verse 19, he says, "Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye." David hasn't done anything wrong, and yet people are accusing him. And Jesus, in John chapter 15, said, "The world hates me, and they will hate you too. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, in the Jewish law, in the Psalms. They hated me without reason." And in John 15, 25, Jesus quotes Psalm 35. Jesus is saying, this psalm is about me. Because Jesus, he stood before the court and they accused him falsely. And he didn't say a word in his defense. He let himself be hated without reason so that he could bear our sin, so that he could suffer for our shame, so that he could be our savior. And what a great savior he is. Jesus is not only the one who prayed alongside us, but he is the one who answers our prayers. He is the one who saves us. So I hope today you go home with Psalm 35. I hope you get a chance to look at it again this week. And I hope it helps you to pray and to persist in prayer until you find the right words. And I hope it helps you to praise, not to give up, even when it's hard, but to plan what you're going to say to praise God. But more than that, I hope it helps you to see Jesus and to love him and trust him more. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you listen to prayers. Thank you that you listen when we don't really know what we want, when we don't know what we really need. Please show us as we pray what we do need. Teach us what your will is so that we can ask you for that. And Lord, we're sorry that we find it hard to praise sometimes. Our emotions are strong and our wills are weak. Please help us to follow David's example. Help us to plan to praise you so we can lift our eyes and have hope. And so we can know your goodness even in the hardest of times. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.